Each of you are here today because you had an invitation. That's right, I'm here. That's originally why I started here. Somebody invited me to church and invited me also to try out following Jesus. How many of you were invited to church at one point in your life? Yeah, you're invited along. Some of you were drugged to church by your parents, and that's cool too. We like those parents. We're glad they did that. But Jesus always invited someone into a relationship with him, into whatever was going on in his life. And today we start our series, a four-week series on invitation. And it's based on the book that we'll be selling outside. We're going to be doing the 11-week study called Invitation on a Wednesday. And Pastor Kathy and I will be teaching that. But I'm really excited today because as we use this for a sermon series and teach it in our classes in the week, the author of the book, Dr. Brian Russell, is here today to preach to us and with us through this book, and I'm really excited for that. Dr. Russell has been an impact on me in my life, and he has been an impact on my ministry, and so I want you to give, and everybody at the back too, I want you all to give a warm Palm Harbor welcome to Brian Russell as he comes to meet with us today. Louder, louder.
It's a real privilege to be with you all again. I was here a couple years ago on Pentecost, but some of you may remember me. It's always thank you, Keith, for the nice words. And it is great to be in worship with you in Palm Harbor. As I was telling the folks this morning, I had a miraculous drive across I-4 this morning. It actually was. I only was passed by like four people. I couldn't believe it. So I was like, I was almost lonely driving over here today. So that never happens, right? So I'm like, it's definitely a blessed day to be here in your all's presence, and grateful for the privilege of opening up the Word, and I get to read the Word this time, don't I? Yes. Wow, it's like I think this is awesome. Okay. Yeah, so if you have your Bible, I'm going to read, actually I'm going to hold off on the scripture and do the introductory piece here just for a second, then we'll get to the reading of the text. So this will let us frame it out a little bit. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in the Methodist Church. I've been going to, went to Hope United Methodist Church in Akron, Ohio from the age of five. My parents took me, and I don't know if they drugged me when I was a teenager, but they just took me. I was happy to go when I was a young person, and I was nurtured in a local church. I learned to love the Bible in my local Methodist church. I watched my parents read the Bible together. They were adult converts to Christianity. They actually gave their lives to Jesus in a revival service. If anyone's ever been to those sorts of things, it was actually an associate of Billy Graham that. I remember my father actually took off work so we could go to church and walk down the aisle. And I still remember that as a little boy because I was there. My mom and my brothers and I were at the church service. Didn't even know my dad was coming. He took off work just so he could come and give his life to Jesus. Those are my parents, super grateful. And my book, Invitation, is to introduce the Bible, but it can be a reintroduction. It's not just for people that don't know what's in the Bible. It's for everybody. And if you've been a long-time reader, I think you'll get some new ideas. And if you're trying to figure out what the Bible's all about, I start with Jesus and go to Genesis, creation, all the way to Revelation, new creation, and talk about the story of how God is seeking to heal the earth and invite all of us into relationship with Him. My two daughters are 22 and almost 24 now, and so I'm going to start with a story from when they were younger, and then we'll get to I'll read the scripture, but I want to frame it with a story. I live in Orlando, and so when we typically go to the beach, it's not over on this side, so we're over on a little crazier side. We usually go over to Cape Canaveral, to Port Canaveral, to the beaches that are right there. And this, what I'm going to tell you, this probably happened 15 or 16 years ago now. My daughters were young. And, it was a real joy to raise little girls, and they were always so excited. And so we were at the beach on a spring day, And it was one of those spring days where only people from Canada get in the water, you know. And so, or maybe from England too, I guess. It's kind of cold there too, right? So, but this wasn't a Floridian beach. This was a sandcastle and walk along the beach kind of day because it was still a little bit too cold in the water. And so we were, if you've ever been to the Cape Canaveral, if you go north from Cocoa Beach, and we were, there's a jetty where like the cruise ships and stuff come out of, which is always kind of fun to go and check out the ships. So we're literally walking towards the jetty. And my daughters see this blue thing lying on the beach 50, 100 yards ahead. And I was like, what in the world is that? So they ran off to discover it, feeling all brave there with their dad behind them. And they get to this blue thing, and I can't see what it is still. And, you know, they're jumping up and down just like little girls love to do when they find something. And I can even hear them squealing. They're so happy. And I get up there, and it's like, okay, the blue thing was a five-gallon blue paint bucket. I guess it must have been from Lowe's or something, but it was stuck in the beach. It had washed ashore. It was debris. And it was diagonal, which is why it made it kind of hard to see. But as I got closer, the girls were still excited. I'm thinking, like, if I deprive my children, they're so excited about a blue bucket piece of trash on the beach, right? But no, no. What they had found is the bucket was covered with barnacles. And they were still alive, but not for long. They were stuck on the beach, and if you've ever seen the movie Finding Nemo, all those seagulls from that movie were right there by the bucket, ready to eat the barnacles. So they were doing the mine thing, and my girls go, Dad, we got to save the barnacles. And I was like, okay. And so I thought, well, I'll be a litter bug. I'll just pull the bucket and throw it back in the ocean, and maybe that'll save them. But, you know, I don't know. I'm reasonably shape for my age, but I couldn't get the bucket out because the sand had just kind of sucked it in. It was like a too strong of a vacuum. It didn't have a shovel. And my girls go, what are we going to do now, Dad? I'm like, okay, we'll get them. We'll just peel them off the bucket. And so I reached down to grab a barnacle, and I wouldn't come off, and I squeezed a little harder. I went, whoops. And then I'm like, whoops. Hope the girls didn't see that, and just kind of tossed the poor barnacle aside. And I'm like, okay, no saving anybody today. And I'm like, okay, girls, let's get some ice cream. And so I distracted and we walked away. But as I walked away, I'll never forget this as long as I live. And as I kept thinking, I was looking at them seagulls. The sun's coming down. These poor little creatures are just kind of coming in and out of their little shell. And I thought, wow, at some point in the past, it had made perfect sense to attach to this bucket. But they wouldn't let go of it, and this is going to be their last day. And I thought, wow, what do I need to let go of, good or bad, so that I can open myself up to maybe where God wants me to be today and tomorrow? With that, I want to read the biblical text. And this passage, and just, you know, I guess before we put it on the screen, just imagine Jesus showed up. And, you know, whatever you think about Jesus, think, what would have been the first thing that Jesus, the Son of God, would have said when he started his public ministry? Because we're about to read it. Just kind of capture it in your mind. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the very first words that Jesus preached publicly. And this is as recorded in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 4, 17 to 22. And so let's hear the word. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Let's pray together. Yeah, God, thank you so much. Grateful for the privilege of being gathered here in this place. And now, God, we pray and that your Spirit would open up our hearts, our minds, and our very being so that we might receive this word from you today, so that we might be better disciples and follow you into the world just as these first disciples did. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you something. You heard I don't know if that was a surprise, what Jesus' first words, maybe you knew it, but it is interesting to think, like, of all the ways Jesus could have started his ministry, he starts with basically a one-line sermon: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But as we think over our lives, one of the dangers that we have in our spiritual lives is the danger of being so committed to the past. Again, whether it was good or bad, we can be trapped by a great past where we try to live up to it. We can be trapped by a really painful past. I loved the video for the Methodist Children's Home that was shown today. I didn't know that was going to be shown. Loved it. And it almost brought a tear to my eye in the first service. I was prepared the second time around. But hearing that young boy, or that young man talk about he knew he was not going to see his family again in the future, yet he was able to open up through the love of God to a new future. Powerful. So the greatest danger to our spiritual lives can be that we get stuck in the past. And so it's interesting, when Jesus shows up, what does he say? And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you capture the essence of this verse, you're going to learn something that I'm going to say 85% of Christians don't know. And it's this, let alone most of the people in the world. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to announce a kingdom and to invite us to be part of it. And I want to capture the beginning of this for you in the few moments I have with you this morning. And so Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Jesus came to announce a kingdom. And this is a series. This message is basically an invitation to that, which means if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to know what the kingdom actually is. Because that's what this is ultimately about. How many people know what the gospel means? Gospel means good news. Who's ever heard that? Good news, right? Do you know what the good news actually is? It's that the kingdom's here. Right? I mean, that might be Christianity 101, but it's so important to get a hold of that. And what is the kingdom? And why was it so powerful that when Jesus announced the kingdom, he could literally just say, follow me, and people lined up, these disciples came to him right away? It's because the kingdom, go back to Genesis and begin moving through it, it's the kingdom was the promises that God had made through Scripture, beginning with Abraham, all the way through King David, the prophets, the story of Israel, all of the hopes in the Old Testament. It was looking forward to a day when God was going to bring peace and joy and love and justice and forgiveness and mercy and kindness. And you can just go list on and on and on all the things that we believe to be true about God and God's future. And so when Jesus shows up and says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Mark and Luke will say the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. What Jesus is saying is everything that you've been waiting for, the work that you've been waiting God to do of renewal and transformation, is now here in me, and I'm here to announce that. And if we read the Gospels, Jesus, in his words and in his deeds, everything he does is demonstrates that reality that the kingdom of heaven is here. We didn't say the Lord's Prayer in this particular service, but most of us have probably said the Lord's Prayer at some point in our life. And just think through that in a second, and maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. How many times does kingdom show up in the Lord's Prayer? It's all the way through it, right? So the Lord's Prayer is really an audacious prayer that for what? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the kingdom is any place where God's will is done. And so obviously Jesus manifested that during his lifetime. And then Jesus calls disciples to this day to be persons who embody and manifest that kingdom reality in our day. And so the kingdom is that true reality. And so Jesus invites us to be part of his kingdom. And there's a GPS, though, that God provides for us. Because what are you supposed to do? How do you respond to that? And notice the word. I mean, in our text, this was from the New Living Translation. It said, repent of your sins, and I think believe was the way the reading from the NLT did. That's a little interpretive, because what's interesting is if you read in Greek, and I'm sure everybody here reads Greek, but if you could look at the original text, I'm a nerdy professor of biblical studies, so I always think everybody knows Greek, but it's not really true, right? So, but if you could look at the Greek, it's the actual sermon that Jesus preaches is really short. It's the word repent. It literally, if you're just gonna make it word for word in English, it's repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's all that verse says. That was Jesus' message. And so how do you respond to the kingdom? You repent. Now, our translation added of your sins, that actually makes it too simple. Because what Jesus is really saying, and by the way, repent means essentially turn around. It comes from, or it can mean change your mind. You've probably heard both those, but it's really just aligning ourselves with God. So the idea that I want to give you all today is what Jesus is calling us to do is to realign with him, not just one time. Because sometimes we get the message that Christianity is basically, okay, I'm going to be sorry for my sins, and I'll get to go to heaven someday. Notice, Jesus isn't promising that stuff at all. He just says, the kingdom of heaven is here, realign or repent. And so this is a word for all of us. If you've never followed Jesus before and Jesus says, the kingdom's here, come and follow me, how do we do that? We align ourselves with Jesus maybe for the first time. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, guess what? We still have to continually realign because Jesus is always moving, because Jesus is always looking for someone who doesn't yet know who he is. The gospel comes to us on its way to someone else. And Jesus models that. And so just like, you know, I used GPS once I got to Tampa. I'm one of these old school guys. I grew up with maps and I just can't stand a phone telling me what to do. But I didn't know how to get here. So once I got to Tampa, I had to put the GPS on. And then, you know, and guess what? It was almost miraculous. It told me to turn. It kept interrupting what I was trying to listen to tell me to make a right at the next intersection. But guess what? I trusted that it knew how to get me there. I kept my foot on the gas, and I got here, right? That's what GPS does. And so what I want to suggest for us, how do you live in light of the kingdom? Jesus says, realign yourselves. Okay, that's fine, Jesus. I want to repent. I want to turn around. I want to follow you. What does that mean? Well, Scripture essentially is our navigation system. And this is what's interesting about GPS systems. You know, when we're doing roads on a car, you know, we're staying on a road, but I don't know if we have any pilots or people that have boats here that have GPS navigational systems. But if we were like in a flying an airplane, or, you know, taking a boat, trying to get, you know, a good distance, and you plug in your destination into a GPS system, you're off course almost the entire time. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Like if you're in a plane, the plane's getting knocked around by that wind and the air, boats getting moved around by waves. But what happens? That GPS continually realigns itself to where it's trying to get. So you get to the destination as long as, you know, literally put the car in drive, put the foot on the gas, you'll get there. And we get there by trust. And so Jesus invites us to follow him. And Jesus gives us the scriptures. And I've had the privilege of basically studying the Bible on my own really since 1985. I grew up in a church that I loved the scriptures. I had great Sunday school teachers when I was a little kid. But I hit a point in my life when I was, it's really funny looking back, I thought I was in some horrible existential crisis at the age of like 15, right? So I thought that was going to be the biggest challenge I had. But it was hard enough for me. And I had a great youth leader. My youth pastor at our New Year's Eve party at the end of 1984 had challenged us to read the Bible all the way through. You know, I'm thinking like, I'm not going to do that. But here I was like 2 or 3 months later, and I was at this really kind of a hard moment. I was in the 10th grade, and I just remember looked at my Bible. Our church gave us Bibles, and I thought, you know, Steve really believes in Jesus, and I respect him. That was my youth pastor. So I'm going to pick up the Bible and read it. So I prayed a prayer that I think it's one of those prayers that God will always answer. Simply this: God, if you're real, reveal yourself. And so this point, I wouldn't recommend doing what I did, but I went like this. I just popped open a spot, put my finger down, and luckily I hit a really good verse. Again, recommend the prayer, not the practice there, right? But so, you know, but pray that the Lord will astonish you and with the scriptures. And that's our guidance system. That's our GPS. And when you look at Matthew, and notice Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you think, okay, what does that look like? And I just have a couple minutes here left, but let me just give you three ideas of what it really looks like to open ourselves up to the kingdom. And you can see it in the calling of the first disciples. The first thing is, when we follow Jesus, what's it mean to open ourselves up to the new good news of the kingdom? The first thing is, it means that we become part of God's mission. And that's from the very beginning, both local, and we can participate globally as a church through giving and stuff. But the gospel always comes to us on its way to someone else. And notice the first thing that Jesus said to these brothers that he calls, follow me and I will make you fish for people, or I will teach you to fish for people. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is modeling using language that his followers understood. They were fishermen. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, just come and hang out at a church. Because remember, Jesus didn't come start a church or even start a religion. Jesus came to announce a kingdom. So what he says, hey, follow me. We're going to change the world. And we're going to impact people. So notice that Jesus embeds this idea of mission. The gospel comes to us on its way to someone else from the very beginning. So a question that you can take away, I'm going to give you three questions that I promise they can literally change your life if you really answer them. And they're kind of like prayers. First one is, who is my mission? Now, we don't think of people as fish. But if you were fishing, where would you go fishing at? God has positioned each one of us in a place where we can impact people around us. You know, who do you have the privilege of blessing and serving? Pray that prayer, who is my mission? That's another prayer God's going to answer, because God's going to put people and faces in your mind of people that you can bless and serve. And it doesn't have to be complicated. You just show up, pay attention, and know that God's got way more invested in everything than you do. The second question, this is who is my community? Because when Jesus preaches the message, he doesn't just call one person. You know, so often, especially in the modern world, we get so isolated. You know, I work at home mostly now, so I'm on Zoom a lot, so it's so nice to be with a bunch of people today, actually. But it's easy to get isolated. But notice in the story, there's never a moment when there's only one person following Jesus. He calls two sets of two brothers here, right? And again, if this was in 2023, I think I was in the wrong year, the first sermon there, Keith, now I'm thinking about it. But yeah, we're in 2023. You know, he probably could have called two sisters, could have called a sister and a brother, but you know, it's in the first century, he calls two brothers. But the whole point is he calls two. There's always a community. So one of the things you want to ask yourself, if I want to live and I want to embody the kingdom, I need to ask myself, who is my community? Who are the people that are on the same path of following Jesus that can help me, I can help them, we can mutually encourage each other, and we can do the work of embodying what God desires for our world together? And then the last question that we can ask ourselves would be this, because it's all about transformation. So it's like, what kind of person or who do I need to become in order to live out this message in a meaningful way and live my life in a way that draws other people to Jesus? And that's where the call comes in. What did Jesus say to folks? He said, follow me, right? Mentioned this in the first service. In the first century, if you were a teacher or a rabbi, you never asked students to come and be your students. You wanted students to ask you to be their teacher. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus isn't like that. He goes and finds his followers. And because to follow Jesus means what? To become like Jesus. We'd call that in the church a holiness, a holy life, a transformed life, a whole life. So that's the third piece. We want to ask, who is our mission? Who is my community? And who do I need to become to live this life with integrity and to become the person that Jesus calls me to be? You know, and these are some interesting ideas, and if you all have the chance to do the Bible study with Keith, what it does is it basically helps you to find your way through the entirety of the Bible, and it threads through there those three questions: who is my mission, who is my community, what kind of person do I need to become, as a way not only of learning about what's in the Bible, but most importantly to find out what is the Bible asking of me, and how does I fit into the story that God is trying to write about a kingdom that's still to come, that God promises. But here's the reality, friends, and you know, I've lived long enough to know that beautiful ideas, elegant ideas, good theology, it doesn't change the world, right? It's only when those things are implemented and acted on. Friend of mine, he's a philosopher. His name is Peter Rollins. He's really funny. He's a good writer, but he tells this really interesting story from World War I. A sergeant, I think it was a British sergeant, has his platoon. And if you remember, well, maybe I guess nobody here remembers World War I unless there's somebody really, really, really old here. But you may recall from history class, but it was the first real mechanized war, and they had to dig trenches. And there was always like a no man's land between the trenches, and the poor souls that fought in the war had to jump out of their trench, run across flat, barren land into the face of machine guns. I can't believe anybody even did that to fight. And so they're preparing for this attack, and the idea was that when the whistle blew, the sergeant would yell over the top, and his platoon was supposed to jump up, and they were going to charge against the Germans. Well, the sergeants, everyone's ready. They all have their guns. They're all sitting there. The whistle blows, and the sergeant goes, "Okay, lad, we've trained for this. Over the top." Well, nobody does anything. And all the soldiers are just standing there looking, smiling. And he goes, "Guys, it's time. You heard the whistle. Over the top." Nobody moves again. And the third time, the sergeant, and this is one of them scary sergeants that you see in the movies. So he just musters all of that drill sergeant voice, and he goes, "Okay, lads, it's time, over the top." And finally something happens. The corporal who's in the front of the platoon, he looks at all the guys, and they look back at the sergeant, and they go, "Doesn't the sergeant have a lovely voice?" And nothing happens. Elegant ideas alone, even understanding the Bible alone, doesn't change the world. It's when we hear the voice of Jesus and take those first steps, just like GPS. GPS only works if you put the car in drive, put the foot on the gas. And how do you do that then? You got to trust that you're going to get there. And then you surrender in to that whole process. And wake up every morning, just get out of bed, walk the path. It's not hard. Jesus said the kingdom's here. All we have to do is show up every day, bless and serve the people around us. But what we don't want to do, it's the back of the beginning, is we don't want to end up someday being on like a blue bucket, sitting on a beach, not able to let go of the old to receive this new adventure that God calls us to. Friends, are you ready to be astonished all over again and live your life in a way that allows you to participate in the kingdom, in the healing of this creation, in the name of the God who loves us? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the good news of the kingdom. And we pray, God, that each one of us here would just hear your call again, Lord. You're still calling, follow me. God, give us the courage, give us the trust, give us the ability to surrender maybe even a little bit more so that we can be like those first disciples who left boats, their livelihood, even leaving their poor dad in the boat, their nets, all that stuff, God, to follow you on this adventure of not just making the world a better place, Lord, but being part of your work of recreating and making an even better world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.